As Matt said before, tonight is the first night in our new series of 1 Samuel. So please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read together through to verse 20. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it's on page 213 of the Bibles in front of you. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him."
Thanks, Hannah. I think it was very kind, cheeky of God's providence that Hannah was reading all about Hannah tonight. That was really cool. I liked that when I came back. Friends, we are going to explore this part of God's Word. I do encourage you, have God's Word open in front of you. Some of it will be on the screen, but to be honest, most of it won't be. And so I do encourage you, have it open. It's important as we come before God and His Word that we can read it as I share it. And so I'm going to pray. As I was saying before, with a new baby, my mind is a little messy, a little blurry, and I don't know what's going on in your life. Who knows what's brought you here tonight, whatever state of mind you are in. And so we want to ask the Lord to do His work in us as we come to His Word. And so I'm going to pray. Please do pray with me. Our good and our gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. In this case, we thank You for Your Word that came before Jesus. Well, before His earthly time. Thank You that You are sovereign over all things and Your Word points to Him. But tonight, God, we pray that You work in us, that You help us to understand these words, that You help us to apply them, that my words are Yours, whatever my gifts, my weaknesses, everything in between are, and whatever is happening in our life today, meet us where we're at by Your Spirit, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, what's the best movie trailer that you've seen recently? Or can you think of a movie trailer that you've seen recently that kind of sparked your imagination or your attention, something like that? I'm a Star Wars fan, so there was a movie trailer for Andor. Anyone, any Andor Star Wars, there's, oh, a couple, yes. That got me excited, right? I like seeing, I like Star Wars, the intrigue, there was the rebels, it's how it's all going to come together. All little pieces are going to come together. And this trailer kind of was pointing and exciting me towards that. What's a trailer you've had? Did something for you? Trailers do something for us when we see them. They help us anticipate what is to come. Now, the beginning of Samuel, in a strange way, is like a trailer for the whole book of Samuel. The actual whole book of Samuel is 1 and 2 Samuel. In the original, it's one big, long scroll, but it got broken up probably for convenience. And so this whole book, 1 and 2 Samuel, we're looking at just number one. But what would the trailer be in your mind, do you think? What would a trailer look like for 1 Samuel? Believe it or not, has anyone watched The Chosen, which is about Jesus? It's on an app. A couple of people watched it. It's really good. On a side note, they've also made a series called The House of David, which is about the stories that happen in 1 Samuel. And the beginning of their trailer says this: can a stone change the course of history? Now, obviously, that's alluding to David and Goliath. The story of Samuel is so, so, so much more than what happens in David and Goliath. But David and Goliath points to something that happens in this story. Because in all of Samuel, it's about the rise of kings, the monarchy that comes to Israel. It's about political intrigue. It's about the crushing and the crushed. It's about conquerors and the conquered, sweeping armies, crushing defeats. It's about love and betrayal. It's about friendship and about loss. Ultimately, it's about a God who weaves all these stories, good, evil, and indifferent, for his good and great purposes. But in the story of Hannah, we see something so upside down that points to it all. And so in our exploration tonight, we're going to look at the opening scene of 1 Samuel here. We're going to see how it is that God is going to set this stage that we're going to look at together. And we're going to look at how Hannah helps us, how God works in Hannah's life, and how it is that we can have faith, and who it is that Hannah points us to. In her pain and her loss, who is she pointing towards? And so what we're going to do, we're going to explore the scenes of this story through the lens of Hannah's life. And the first thing that we see, and as Hannah, our Hannah, read it for you, as we read it, you would have seen that Hannah has a problem. This Hannah of the Bible has a serious problem. So if you have a read with me, I won't read all these lovely names again. I think our Hannah did a sensational job. But there is a certain man, his name is Elkanah. And he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And what we learn about Hannah right at the outset is we have this big, long genealogy. And when you get a big, long genealogy, that's generally pretty important. It is giving us history and connection and who they're from. And almost all the time, when you get a long genealogy, it says this person is important. So when Hannah read it, did you notice anybody who was important in this story? No one. Not a clue. Didn't mean anything to me. So I read and I tried to find out who these people were. You know what I found out? None of them are important. This is a long genealogy to say that Elkanah is not important, that Hannah is not important. That's what this genealogy is telling us. We begin then with a bit more about who Hannah is. Year after year, I'm reading from verse 3. This man, Elkanah, he goes up to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty. Lord Almighty is another way of saying the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, right? Grand image of our Lord. At Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, are there. And whenever Elkanah came to sacrifice, he gave portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. We read before in verse 2 that Hannah had none. But to Hannah, Elkanah gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. We see a bunch of problems that Hannah is faced with in her life here. And not just menial, trivial problems, but genuine, serious ones. The first one we saw is that she is a wife, but she is one of two. There are two wives to this one man, Elkanah. Now, this happens in the Old Testament from time to time. It is never good. Every single time it ends up with some kind of pain and disaster. And this gives us a hint to how Hebrew narrative, so this, the Hebrew narrative is what the Old Testament is originally written in, does for us. Hebrew narrative shows us more than it tells us. Meaning you read things in the Old Testament, and it's not necessarily telling you all the time what's right and wrong. It shows you what's right and wrong. And so from the outset, we're going to see it is wrong to have two wives, and we're going to see it from the point of Hannah. That's the first problem. The second problem is the most obvious one, where she is childless. It says that the Lord has closed her womb. Now, Hannah is probably the first wife. The reason we know that is because she's said of first. It says that Elkanah loved her. Hannah is probably first. But she can't bear children. In that society, it's a big problem. So Elkanah has got another woman in order to bear children for her and the family. Now, for Hannah to not have children is horrible. For any woman that would long to have a child, to be childless and not to be able to have children, is horrendous. It is very, very, very hard. Emotionally distressing. Now, that is certainly the case for Hannah. But in that society, 3,000 years ago, it has additional layers to that too, because it comes with social and physical loss on top of the mental loss and emotional. In ancient times, it's called a subsistence agrarian economy. So what that means is what you make on the land or what you work in, there isn't necessarily money that's floating around. It is just what you get, you give it away to get something else. There's not a huge amount of wealth going around. You have to create it. And so when you have children, free labor. Right, the kids come in, they work your farm, they work your animals or whatever it is that you're making. So to not have children is to have a very low chance of having labor. You are proper poor. Problem number one. Problem number two, when you get old as an ancient person, the people who look after you are your children. There's no aged care down the road. There's no Medicare. There's no loving people around from a governmental sense who's going to care for you. It is your children or no one, basically. That's the second problem. The third problem is boys, when they come of age, they go off to war to protect the nation. You've got thing after thing after thing, which means that children for the woman and the family bring honor. They bring financial security. To not have children gives a great sense of hopelessness. Walter Brueggemann, he writes it way better than I can say it. And so he says this, barrenness, which means not being able to bear children, in any ancient text or narrative is the effective metaphor for hopelessness. For being without children, there is no foreseeable future for yourself, for your family, or for your people. Barrenness meant there was no human power to invent a future at all. No human power to invent a future. Now, most of us today, we don't like hearing these kind of things. We put value on where people get a job and where they graduated from or what they look like, whatever it may be. And if there's we might honor a woman and say, you're a strong, independent woman. That might be a way for us to honor them in our society. This society, there is no such thing. There's no such thing as a strong, independent woman. This is a picture of hopelessness for Hannah. And it is disturbing as the reason why. Verse 5 and 6 tells us it was the Lord who closed her womb. Whatever the medical reason may be, here we read the Lord had closed her womb. And the confronting but perhaps comforting thing about that is that the Lord is sovereign, and the Lord is sovereign over our suffering. Whatever the medical reason is, the narrator makes it sure that we know the Lord is behind it. That's Hannah's first couple of problems. But then she has a third problem. The other wife, Peninnah. Now, Peninnah is a proper, you insert the word, could start with all sorts of letters. My one's thinking is a B. But verse 6 says this: because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, this is Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and she would not eat. Peninnah is going up to Hannah and saying all sorts of things to the point where she's in absolute despair, provoking her. You can imagine her saying things like this: oh, Hannah, we've come to the house of the Lord here to thank him. What are you thanking him for this year, Hannah? What have you got to thank him for? Same as last year, not much. Mother's Day today, Hannah. What a joy that is for you. Cutting. Hannah, looking lonely over there sitting by yourself. Are you okay? I love watching dad, watching their dad play with the kids, don't you? Isn't he such a good dad? I think he wants more, you know. Imagine how Hannah is feeling there. That is cutting deep to the soul. Peninnah's not just going light here. Now, the language says that it's irritated Hannah. The Hebrew word is more like thunder or roar. There is a hurricane going on inside her. This is not just Peninnah's getting on her nerves. And verse 7 says this happened year after year after year. This isn't a one-time moment. This is chronic. There is no end in sight for Hannah. Some of you experience things like this in your life, perhaps even in this moment. And Hannah finds herself in that kind of position. The result is that Hannah is a woman in terrible emotional pain and suffering, and she cannot eat. The point where she cannot eat. So her husband Elkanah comes up to her and says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? The silence after that is pretty deafening. No, Elkanah. He's a well-meaning, but he's a bit clueless, this poor Elkanah. But Hannah doesn't retaliate. Many of us, all of us to varying degrees, have moments of suffering, in need of hope. What kind of pain are you experiencing right now? Or maybe what pain is your friend experiencing? What pain do you fear experiencing? God sees it. A human without hope dies. Where are you looking to find hope? Where's Hannah going to look to find hope? Now, we're used to, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, we're used to stories of God bringing life to barren women. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, who are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives, all bear children who are barren. We're expecting that to happen here. But what do we read? We read verse 9. We don't hear something of the Lord yet. We hear more about Hannah. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli was the priest, sitting at his chair at the doorpost of the house of the Lord. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. The first thing I think is helpful to notice here is all the things that Hannah doesn't do. You know her in her pain, in her suffering, in her absolute desperation, hopelessness, in need of hope at this time. Utter pain. What doesn't she do? She doesn't retaliate at Peninnah. She doesn't tell her husband he's an idiot. She doesn't run to her husband in order to find some kind of temporary hope. She also doesn't leave the table early. She stays until it is finished, not to dishonor her family. And then what does she do? After she's waited, she quietly gets up and goes to the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. Not often in the Old Testament do you have such pure examples of genuine faith. This is an incredible testament to someone's faith and longing for the Lord in the person of Hannah. Her pain led to prayer. That's where her pain led her. Her pain led her to prayer in the presence of the Lord. And so that's where she goes. In these days, it is the tabernacle. And that's this what it says here about the house of the Lord. And so we don't really quite understand that these days, because we're on the other side of salvation history where the Holy Spirit has come and the people of God are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But in those days, to be in the presence of the Lord, you need to go to him. And so that is what she does. And as she prays to him, feel the kind of magnitude and the way of her prayers. She prays in anguish. Verse 10 says she's in deep anguish. She's bitterly weeping. Verse 11, she's in misery. Verse 15, she's deeply troubled. Verse 16, great anguish and grief. This prayer is not sanitized. This prayer is not neatly composed so that it can come out in some pious, super holy way up to the presence of the Lord. It is an absolute mess. It is so much of a mess. Listen to what Eli thought of the prayer. As she kept praying, Eli observed her mouth because Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Eli, he can't see the heart of Hannah here. He can't see what's actually happening. Could be heaps of reasons for that. Whatever it is, he doesn't see it. But Hannah replies, "Not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of deep anguish and grief." She's laying out her heart before the Lord, laying it before him. Now, I skipped over the prayer. Let me go back and you can hear the prayer that she is praying. She prays, "Lord," this is verse 11, "Lord Almighty, if you would only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor will ever be put to his head." That is a very strange prayer to pray. Because what is she praying here? She's praying a strange vow to the Lord, a promise. Before the promise, she addresses the Lord as the Lord Almighty, the hosts of heaven's armies, is what that refers to. And she's saying, "Remember me. Remember me, Lord." This is pointing back to like the Exodus, and even before the Exodus, where God looks and says, basically, "I remember the covenant I had with you," sees the anguish of the people in Exodus and comes to their rescue. Now, when Hannah gives this vow, this promise, it's probably what we call a Nazarite vow, which means, a taking away of your rights. Well, it talks about no razor going to the head, which means you're going to be committed to the Lord for your whole life and take away the other rights that you have in the world. This is not a bargaining chip that Hannah is using here. She's not saying, "Oh God, do this for me, then I'll do this for you." What does she get out of it? It's not like saying, "All right, God, give me this new job and then I'll serve you in some way. Give me these new finances, then I'll give back to you." It's not a bargaining thing that Hannah is looking for at all. She's looking for God to act according to his character. She's looking for hope in him. And so this pouring out of the soul with words and not words, unsanitized prayer, is just blurting out before him. What would you say in that moment? Can you imagine her? What did Eli see? He saw a heartfelt pouring out of the soul. There was no wine or beer being poured out here. It was just her soul. And friends, what a beautiful picture of how we can pray. Tyler Stanton, in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, he says this: pray as you can, not as you can't. Pray as you can. Whatever capacity, whatever words, whatever groans you have in that moment, pray them to the Lord. Prayer is not coming up with this beautifully constructed formula and technique so we can get God's attention and so that he'll do something. No, prayer is coming into the presence of the Lord Almighty without self. Whatever joys, pains, struggles, grief we have in that moment. Your pain, your anguish, your bitterness, your selfishness. Friends, this is a picture of bringing your pain and petitions to the Lord. For you and I, this is our invitation come into the presence of the Lord with your pain, with your petitions. The writer to the Hebrews will say, we can come into the presence of the Lord with confidence. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians that we can come, that we are the temple of the Lord because the Holy Spirit has come. So friends, bring your pain to him, your anguish and your weeping, whatever situation you are in, and turn to him. Now what we see for Hannah is something strange happens to her at this moment of coming into prayer and praise, prayer and petition to the Lord. Verse 17 and 18. Eli answers her, go in peace. May God of Israel grant you what you asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She goes from a distressed, downcast person who can't eat into the presence of the Lord, praying, pouring out her soul, and comes out with a sense of peace. Isn't that incredible? What's changed for Hannah? What changed for her in that moment? Materially, nothing. Nothing materially changed for Hannah at all. And that order is so important. She pours out her soul in the presence of the Lord and lays it all before him. And there is no promise that comes to her. There is no promise. There's no guarantee of a pregnancy. There's no guarantee of a child. There is no promise that God gives her in that moment. And yet, having poured out her soul in the presence of him, she can come out with peace. This is a beautiful picture of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you're probably familiar with it. I'll read it to you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is the presence of the Lord that brings peace before the provision. Because in Hannah's story, where does the peace come? It comes before she is pregnant. It is not pray, get pregnant, have peace. It is pray, have peace, no promise in this moment. And friends, for us, that is incredibly, incredibly powerful. This is the kind of God that invites us to be in relationship with him, the kind of God who is sovereign over all things, pouring out our soul. And as we read in the New Testament, he offers us peace before the promise of any earthly provision may come. In that sense, it doesn't matter if the earth provision comes or not for Hannah, because she has found a sense of peace in that moment. So friend, for you, take out the pregnancy bit, or maybe for you, keeping the pregnancy bit if that's your season of life. How could this apply to you? Pray, pour out peace before the provision, with no promise of provision. What is it for you that you need to pour out your heart and soul, your anguish and pain to the Lord? Where is it that you need peace in your life? Bring it to him. Jackie Hill Perry is one of the, she's a author, a writer, a preacher from the US. She said this, God might be withholding things from you to purify your faith because God wants you to want him for him. God wants you to want him for him. That's what we see in the story of Hannah here. The greatest thing that God can give throughout the whole Bible is himself. When we go into the New Testament, we see the greatest thing that he can give us is forgiveness and life in him, to know that we have a relationship with him. That is the greatest place, the greatest thing that we can do. Friends, you and I get caught up, myself 100% included, wanting the things of God. So sometimes I don't know what God specifically does, but perhaps he withholds things from our life to help us surrender to him, to find him in the waiting, so that when the waiting is done, or as the waiting continues, we have a deep, rich relationship with him as he desires and he makes. The problem is, for you and I, in the waiting, we go to all sorts of vices and things to quench our desires that are outside of God, calm our soul. We have conversations that we shouldn't have. We watch things that we shouldn't watch. We entertain relationships that we shouldn't entertain. Insert it for you. Where do you go? The Lord desires, wants us to come to Him because He made us and He knows only in Him, only in Jesus, can we find peace. We need God. And so in this strange story, Hannah points towards the hope and the peace that we can find in Jesus. And that peace comes before whatever earthly provision may come. Now in this story, and perhaps some way still in this day, provision does come. For Hannah, it might just be the grace of the Lord, but it's actually God laying out His grand plan for the people of Israel in Hannah's pregnancy and then the promise that is fulfilled. And so if you have a look, verse 19 through to 20, this is the bit that Hannah read for us. They get up, they leave the next morning. Elkanah make love to his wife, Hannah. I don't know, explain that metaphor to you. And then the Lord remembered her. And in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. Fun Hebrew, that's what Samuel means, more or less. God does graciously bring a boy here. The promise of this story is not that every barren woman will have a child. There would have been, we don't know how many barren women had children, didn't have children in this day. But here God chooses to act in her life to bring about Samuel. And then Samuel comes into the world and is the one who anoints the first king in Saul. And then will anoint the king David, who will start the line who ends up in the King of all kings, Lord of lords, Jesus. And so Samuel comes into this picture, because God has decided to open the womb of Hannah in His sovereign plan. And then after that, in verses 21 to 28, which we didn't have read, but we hear that Samuel is dedicated to the Lord. And if you want, you can have a read through it. He is weaned by his mother, probably for about 3 years, and then taken to the temple and then plunked with Eli to look after the child. I must say, I'm so glad that that doesn't happen these days. You plonking a three-year-old on our doorstep and saying, Angenai, you're up. Don't need any of that. But that's what happened in this day. But then we read about Hannah's prayer, a song of praise. Now, ultimately, Hannah shows us that this whole story is not about her particular blessing, that this story is about the hand of the Lord to raise up the humble, to raise up the righteous, to bring down the unjust and evil in the world. And let me read to you. I'm not going to expound it in any way. I'm just going to read to you this song of praise that Hannah has. This is chapter 2. If you want, just close your eyes. You don't have to read it. This is how the first people would have heard it in their language. We'll read it in English. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is God, who knows by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, and those who are stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, and she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes. He has let them inherit a throne of honor. The foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful servants, and the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. What a picture of who God is. An incredible God who raises the humble, who is on about this great reversal in the world. And Hannah is pointing towards the character of God, which is expressed in the person of Jesus. If you flick to the New Testament and you have a look at Luke chapter 1, we see of another woman who couldn't have a child because she was a virgin, Hannah. And she hears of the provision of the Lord. By the Holy Spirit, she is pregnant with the Son of God. And she bursts out in song. And it's just a cover album of this song, if you go and read it. Because Jesus is the great reversal. This mother, Hannah, she doesn't point to herself. This mother, Hannah, points to the character of God. And this mother, Hannah, points towards the greatness of what he is going to do in the person of Jesus. She points towards another mother who has a greater son. And then this is just the testament of how God works in the world. That he can bring hope from nothing. We might not experience it in this life, but we will 100% experience it in the next for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus. His kingdom has come and is coming in full one day. And all those that trust in the Lord Jesus and the one that this song is pointing to the king to which it portrays, all the ones that want to be a part of it because they trust in the Lord Jesus, it is theirs because they're in Christ. And that is the beauty of this song. The beauty that invites us into. But for this moment, Hannah's life gives us a picture of how to wait in between. We look to the Lord for his provision in every season. He is the one who provides our deepest need before the provision comes. In whatever pain, whatever suffering you're experiencing in this moment, in every season. And so to help us apply and understand what this looks like in every season, and the joy and the pain and all things in between, I've asked our worship team to sing a song for us called Bless God. It's an invitation to come and honour God. Bless God might sound a little bit strange, but it's kind of language that comes up a lot in the Psalms. Say, sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation day by day from Psalm 96. Psalm 100 says, give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 145 says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. To bless the Lord is to honour him in whatever season we find ourselves in. And so the bridge of this song says, bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name. I'm going to pray, and then our team will lead us. We bless you, Lord. We honour you with constructed, well-done prayers and prayers that are an unsanitised mess. We honour you in all things in between. Thank you that you meet us in the mess. Thank you that your kingdom has come. Father, please help us to trust you, to honour you in every season of life, to be like the faith of Hannah, but more to be like the person of Jesus, and help us to look to him and to you, whatever is happening around us. Help us to hold firm to you amongst our brothers and sisters until the day you return. In Jesus' name, amen.